I'd like to read a few scriptures, please, with you in the New Testament. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Break into the context of verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let man, every man, take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Chapter 4, please. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. We both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Our final reading is in Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14. Verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's all I want to read, and I trust the Lord will bless to us these readings of his word. The great hope of the church for many years has been the coming of the Lord. And many dear child of God tonight, using the words of the last verse of scripture in our Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm sure all of us were looking to that day when
we shall hear the shout, and we shall be changed, and we shall be with Christ for all eternity. It would be a sad and tragic business if when the Lord came, some of this meeting would be left behind. Not because there was no Savior and no salvation, but because they were not simple enough to take God at His word and believe what God says with regards to the testimony of the finished work of Christ. There's been something on my mind for a little while now, and I read it with you this evening, and that is what comes after the rapture. We talk about it, and maybe to some extent we think about it, but we're brought face to face with it tonight, the reading of these scriptures. It's only mentioned two times in our New Testament. The passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also in Romans chapter 14. And whilst the passage in Romans 14 makes reference to the judgment seat of God, which would be in keeping with the context of that passage, yet we know that from John chapter 5, that the Father has handed into the hand of the Son the judgment that is to fall upon this world. Some of us have an idea in our mind that when the Lord comes and we leave this world forever, that we shall go right home into the presence of God. I'm not just so sure about that, but there are some questions that I have asked myself concerning the judgment seat of Christ. When will it take place? When? Well, it's going to take place after the rapture, of course. And it's going to take place before we enter the kingdom. Somebody has said that when we all arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall all be dressed the same. Robe of righteousness. But when we leave, we shall be dressed differently. Because what we weave down here, we shall be wearing forever. And that adds a very solemn touch to our meeting this evening. To think that what we are down here, we are going to be in the future kingdom. My brother, who lived in Canada, gone home to heaven, he said to me one day, he says, "Albert, when I see you in heaven," he says, I know how much God loves you. But when I see you in the kingdom, I shall know how much that you love God." And there's truth in that, isn't there? Well, then there's another question we might ask ourselves. Not only when will it take place, but who will be there? Well, these scriptures we have read clearly teach us that we shall all stand. We shall all be there. Every man. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But isn't it a blessing, dear child of God, that it's not the judgment bar of God we shall stand at, but the judgment seat of Christ? The great question of sin has been settled at Calvary forever. Thank God for that. But from the hour we were saved until the moment the Lord takes us home, we shall be accountable to our God. So we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then I asked myself another question. Where will it take place? Where will it take place? Well, I don't want to be too dogmatic about this, but I would submit, dear saints of God, I've heard people say, well, it'll take place in heaven. I would submit to you that it might take place before we get there. It might take place before we get there. Maybe somewhere in the air, I don't know. We wouldn't be dogmatic, but it's well to think that maybe before we reach heaven and enter through the pearly gates and sing that song, we might have passed the judgment seat of Christ. There's another question that I ask myself. Will wrongs be put right? That's coming down to each one of us now, isn't it? Will the wrongs of earth associated with the believer, will they be put right at the judgment seat. I'm sure you have heard, and I have heard, people say, well, I leave it to the judgment seat and see who's right and who's wrong. I submit, dear child of God, that that will be too late for them. The judgment seat of Christ is not for adjustment, but it's for assessment. And the things that are wrong down here, this is where they ought to be put right. I trust this will search my heart. It has searched my heart in the weeks that are gone. I trust it will search the heart of every believer here tonight. That if there's any wrong between another brother or sister or myself, that that will be put right down here before the Lord comes. When we think of that, we'll ask ourselves, why is the judgment seat of Christ required? Why is it required? It will not be to assess whether we'll be in heaven or not. No. But it will be to assess certain departments and areas of our lives that we have read with you this evening. It's going to be an examination. And the Lord is the one that's going to examine. I'm thankful it won't be these dear brethren behind me, nor the dear saints before me. It's going to be the Lord Himself. You know, when the Lord said in the upper room that evening, the night before He died, He said to His own 11, if I go away, I will come again and receive you. Where? Into heaven? No. Receive you unto Myself. And Paul emphasizes that in Philippians chapter 1. I have a desire to depart and to be, where? With Christ. With Christ. And of course, when he's writing those words of comfort to the saints of Thessalonica, he's saying the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be, where? In heaven. No, it doesn't say that. With the Lord. With the Lord. And in the chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and verse number 10, he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live together. Who with? With Him. So He's the great magnet. He's the one, He's the gathering center here on earth. But thank God, He's the gathering center in the air as well. And in that coming day, even of review. So we're going to be with Him. Now these scriptures that we have read together will clearly indicate to us the various departments of the believer's life that's going to be examined. David Craig, the late David Craig, I heard him say many times, before I was saved, said he, I was afraid to die. But since my conversion, I have been afraid to live. I wonder, dear child of God, if we look back on a year that's almost closed, I wonder what we think. Some of us might never see the crossing of the threshold into a new year. God only knows Himself the timing of the Lord's coming, the timing of you and I leaving this world. But it's a sobering thought, isn't it, that it's the Lord is going to examine me completely and entirely. As far as our first reading is concerned, it's got to do with the believer's actions. the assessment of the believer's actions, our deeds. We're in chapter 5 here. He said, whether we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Paul, what is your ambition? He says, we're very ambitious. He says, it's my aim to be accepted with Him. I think that's a lovely attitude, isn't it? For this dear servant of God, who has preached and pioneered and served his Lord, that this is his attitude. He says, it's my aim that I want to be accepted with Him. I ask him in a prison cell, as he lies there, Paul, what is your aim in life? What is your ambition? This is what he'll tell you. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul was happy to be examined there and then. For his life was clear and crystal and transparent before his God. I trust, my dear child of God, this evening, that your life and mine will just be like that. He said, we want to be accepted by Him. You, the Master Himself, the Lord Himself said, I do always those things that please the Father. And Peter, in chapter 10 of the Acts, concerning the Lord Jesus, this is what he said. He says, he went about doing good. Doing good. That's what the world needs to see today. They're not looking for preachers. They're not even looking for teachers. But they're looking for Christ-like people walking about in shoe leather on the Craigie Road here or wherever. That's what the Lord is looking for. That Christ may be revealed in me, says Paul. And so the deeds done in the body, he says, every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, through his body, whether good or bad. Did ever you sit down quietly? I have done it. And try and consider, as you look back over your Christian life, some of us longer than others, we know, to think of all the deeds that we have done. Good or bad, worthless. And the idea here is just to receive back. To receive back. One time a man in Australia gave me a boomerang. It's still in the paper somewhere about the house. I've never tried it. But they tell me, you know, that when you throw a boomerang, it goes away out there and it comes right back here again. And that's the idea that we've got here. The things that we have done, we are going to receive for them, good or bad. Worthless lives. Worthless lives. I read an article today, just in passing, of Frances Ridley Havergal. She was an opera singer. She got saved. And she wrote that lovely hymn that we sometimes sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, and so on. And to take all her jewels and all her family heirlooms, and she sold them for the furtherance of the gospel. I tell you, dear children of God, I'm speaking for myself, we're only living on the very fringe
of Christianity.
And wouldn't this be a wonderful evening? Christmas evening, the 25th of December. To regulate our lives. So that the deeds done through the body will be counted as good and not worthless. Some kind scholar pointed out that this word good, or these words good and bad, are in the singular. And don't refer to the deeds.
Don't refer to the deeds. But they refer to the reward. Wouldn't it be lovely to hear that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Then there's another department of our lives that is going to be examined and assessed by the Lord, and that is in relation to our service in the assembly. That's what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's a wise master builder. He has laid a foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, he's encouraging people to build on that foundation. And of course, the superstructure ought to always to be in conjunction with the foundation. But said he, if any man put in gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work is going to be tried. And it's going to be the fire that's going to try it. See, as we close chapter 2, verse 14, we have a man mentioned. He's a natural man. What kind of a man's a natural man? Well, that's the man without Christ. Maybe someone in this meeting tonight. And you're living your life just like the world outside. No Savior. No hope. No heaven. How sad. That's the natural man. No interest in the things of God. No interest. But then in verse 15 we have another man that's mentioned. And that man is a spiritual man. Spiritual man. What kind of a man is he? Well, I submit to you, he's a man that's saved, and he's governed by the Spirit of God. Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers, be not filled with wine wherein's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And a spiritual man is governed by that divine indwelling Spirit, by which he has been sealed at conversion for the day of redemption. And that indwelling Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit that we have in Galatians chapter 5. That would be a good test for all of us tonight. And at the close of the year, I wonder, did you ever sit down and take a foolscap sheet of paper or A4 size and draw a line down the middle and go down those verses of Galatians chapter 5, the flesh, the Spirit? And even in the flesh, see how many of those things that we're guilty of. It's amazing. But the man of spiritual is the man that produces the fruit of the Spirit. I always believe with all my heart that you've never any trouble with a spiritual person. Never. But then when we cross into chapter 3, what do we find in chapter 3? Well, we find another man mentioned. Four times that word is mentioned in chapter 3. It's the carnal person. The carnal person. Now, who's the carnal person, or what is he? Well, I submit to you that the carnal man is a man that's saved. But to put it in a word, he's just living like an unsaved person. And don't you agree with me that there were many of those in Corinth? And I could never understand how a carnal person could build in to the assembly gold and silver and precious stones.
Oh, the spiritual person can put that in.
But the carnal person, I can never see, can never understand how that person could put it in.
There's a day coming when what we have put in, all the details of this, if you go to a hostel on New Year's Day, you'll get all the details from all the heavy artillery down there. But very simply, gold. Well, that's got to do with deity, isn't it? And of course, when we think of the local assembly associated with deity, I'm thinking very, maybe evangelically, put Christ in. He's the foundation. And in our teaching and in our preaching, Christ should be kept at the fore and his deity. Mind you, there are many places across our land today where the deity of Christ is being laid aside. But thank God for the truth of Scripture and for the teaching the assemblies of God's people relative to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. The world's commemorating his birth today. I wonder how many of them know that he was God manifest in flesh. Then the silver. Well, of course, we think of the silver. We think of redemption, don't we? And you and I have been redeemed. It was a wonderful night when you and I heard the gospel and we embraced the Savior. And that simple, plain message of the gospel concerning Christ should still be preached. Somebody has been telling me, maybe over some years ago, they said, we're getting lectures now. We're getting sermons now. Oh dear brethren, those of you who preach the gospel, would you suffer this little word of exhortation? Preach the simple, plain message of the gospel. Man's ruined by the fall. God's remedy in Christ. And that's not all. The responsibility of every sinner. I want to say that I believe with all my heart that every sinner has got a responsibility of either receiving or disobeying the gospel. And then the precious stones. Of course, when we think of this lovely word precious, we think of Peter. Peter speaks about precious things, precious blood, precious faith. And then he speaks of the preciousness of Christ. You know, the assembly that keeps Christ aloft, I believe, is an assembly that prospers. It's an assembly that is enriched. I read an article some time ago. A man in America was asked, how is it that the assembly building, assembly company that you go to there, how is it that they're prospering? How is it that they're prospering? Well, he says, it's very simple. He said, the people who meet here, they love the Lord. And then he says, the people who meet here love one another. And he says, the people here that meet, they love the lost. And when you have an assembly that loves the Lord, that's what happened in Ephesus, wasn't it? They left their first love. Can you see a young bride and groom losing their first love? Leaving it? And so these precious things and these precious truths occupy the teaching and the assembly and the materials, because all these are going to be revealed by fire. Mind you, the wood and the hay and the stubble won't last. But would it be wonderful, dear child of God, that what you're putting into the assembly that you're associated with is going to withstand the fire and bring glory and honor
to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our service, particularly our teaching in relation to the assembly. Then when we come to chapter 4, that's going to be out of time now. When we come to chapter 4,
I love to see how Paul introduces the chapter 4. He says in chapter 4 that he says we didn't want to count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's a humble man. He's a humble man. This word minister has got the idea of the under rower. In the old Roman galleys, there were two tiers of rowers. And Paul says, look, he says, I'm in the bottom row. I tell you, not many people like to be in the bottom row. If I'm not playing the big drum, I won't be in the band. No, that won't do. Paul's not like that at all. And stewards, here's the thought of faithfulness. Not only is he humble, but he's faithful. And that's just what the Lord requires of stewards. I mean, you were all stewards. Oh yes, the apostles were stewards, elders. And every believer is a steward. And it's our responsibility to hold forth and to be faithful to God and to his word. And to the things we teach. And to the saints of God. Because Paul says, you know, it's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. He says, I'm not worried about man's judgment. And there are many people who would be judges, you know. Oh yes, they would be judges. I heard many years ago about two dear old brethren, and they met each other one Sunday morning, and one said to the other, where are you going today? Well, I'm going to such and such a place. And where are you going? I'm going to such and such a place. Are you having an afternoon meeting? Yes, I'm having a meeting in the afternoon. What are you going to preach about? He says, I'm going to speak about the judgment seat. Well, said the other one to him, and perhaps in a short kind of a way, he said, you should know a lot about it, because you've been sitting on it for a long time. And you know, it's easy to judge. Far too many judges and critics, aren't they? What says the apostle here? He says, a very small thing for me to be judged by you. Or a man's day. Man's court, you know. Man's court doesn't really mean much to me. He says, for I know nothing against myself. But he said in verse number 5, for he that judgeth me is the Lord. Could we take that home with us tonight? He that judgeth me is the Lord. Are we moving before his eye? Is that how we do our business? Is that how we move in the assembly fellowship? He says, judge nothing before the time. And they tell me that the meaning of this actually is, don't go on judging. Don't go on judging. Judge nothing before the time. And the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. The things that I can't see in you and you can't see in me are going to be brought to light. And the very motives. Why am I standing here tonight? I'm here tonight, first of all, because I was invited to come. But I tell you, dear saint of God, I'm standing here that some of the things that we've been talking about might affect all our lives. That's why I'm here. And the Lord knows that. And I do trust that what we have read and the few stammering comments that we have made will be a searchlight in every soul and in every heart.
that we shall leave this meeting tonight before God, moving before Him in a very conscious manner. Romans 14, I just mentioned it. Romans 14. It's an aspect of Christian living and the Christian life that we don't hear so much about. And that is my attitude to you. I can't treat my brother or sister the way I like. Can't do that. Weak brother, strong brother. One was despising the weak. The weak was judging the strong. Paul says, the Lord has died and risen again that He might be Lord and not you. We have a text above us here. Jesus Christ is Lord. That does away with my endeavouring to be Lord and to be judging you. Because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. May the Lord help us as we leave this meeting tonight.